Please have a seat. Well, before we get to the message today, just a few things. First of all, on behalf of Jeannie and myself and our family, just a huge thank you to so many of you who have been praying for our family this week. Our niece in Chicago, 33 years old, she passed away on Thursday. And I know many of you have been praying, and even some of you fasted for us. And we're grateful, and now you're praying, you continue to pray. For our family, Jeannie headed down to Illinois yesterday to be with her sister and brother-in-law and the family there. And I'll be flying out tomorrow to the Chicago area. Just continue to really ask for your prayers for Mark and Joy, Janelle's parents, and for the family. I would appreciate your prayers. I'll be very involved in the funeral this coming Saturday. To time, we're grateful for the hope of God, the family of God. And thank you so much to so many of you who have come alongside our family in very profound ways. So we thank you for that. On a church update, shifting gears here, this Thanksgiving, there's so much to be thankful for. We could focus on what isn't, but as we focus on what is, even last week we had our business meeting. We're able to report our fiscal year that ended in June was a very, very good year, and we're grateful for your generosity. And Thanksgiving is a time to say, how do we continue to respond to God? Often a time we have special focuses and offerings, and with it being COVID, we're more than kind of doing that. Just saying, let's be aware of the need and ask God how He might have us meet the needs that we have. In our bulletin every week, there is an update. Now, we don't give out, if you want a paper bulletin, there's a few that are available, but we really encourage you to go online, our website. You can use a QR code here to get our weekly bulletin, and it's got an update all the time of where we're at. And if you look, you'll notice we're fairly behind in both our general fund and in our mission fund. So would have you consider this Thanksgiving season, how you might give. You can do that here at church through our debit machine. We don't pass the offering plate anymore, but you can drop your envelope at a number of spots here at the back. As well, just go online. A number of options to give online. One other area we want to highlight, and this is such good news, our mortgage on our whole rebuild is almost down to $1.5 million. We're just a little over $1.5 million. And when you think of where we started to where we're at now, wow, God is so good. And wouldn't it be great to just see that mortgage gone in just a few years? So maybe between now and year end, if you just give a gift to the building fund, that will go straight to principal to pay that down. So even as I'm just sharing with you, we have some needs. I'm doing that in the context we have a lot to be grateful for. And just asking you to consider before God how you might continue to support the ministry of our church. Thank you for your faithfulness. Well, let's turn to the message. I don't know your Thanksgiving dinner plans this weekend. Maybe you've had it already. Maybe it's coming up. Maybe it'll be a little smaller. But this might help. There was a kindergarten teacher who, coming up to Thanksgiving, thought that she would ask her kindergartners their recipes for the Thanksgiving dishes that they like. So I'll just give you a few here. Little Russell, he focused on the turkey. He said, you cut the turkey up and you put it in the oven for 10 minutes at 300 degrees. You put gravy on it and eat it. Well, I hope the gravy's hot, because the rest won't be. But Mariah made up for it. She said, first you cut the bones out, then you put it in the oven for 10 hours at 600 degrees. Then you put it on the table and eat it. At least what's left of it. Little Christopher, he liked pumpkin pie. So he said, first you buy a pumpkin, and you smash it. Then it's all done. and you cook it in the oven for 12 minutes at 4 degrees. And then you eat it. All right, one more. Shelby likes applesauce. Go to the store and buy some apples, then squish them up. Then you put them in a jar that says applesauce. And that'll do all the rest, I guess he thinks. Well, that last one, I wonder if you know, instead of going to a store, we often go to a drawer. Instead of some apples, we pull out a little piece of paper and a pen, and we make our Thanksgiving list. We put it on a weekend, mark Thanksgiving, and maybe then we forget about it. I don't know that's the case, but I wonder if sometimes that's our approach to Thanksgiving. Now, certainly we need a weekend to pause and think, we are so blessed here in Canada. Wow. When you think of the stores and their shelves, our capacity to go to those stores and buy food, we don't even think about that, most of us. Roofs over our heads. Freedom to be here and worship. The technology to share with those of you who are not able to be here at this point. There's a lot. But let's be honest, if Thanksgiving is the only time we really think about that and make our little list and give it back to God, there's something missing. Got to be more. I read a little story, typical family sitting down, having their meal. As it's put down on the table, the dad is quite the complainer, so again, he notices that it's a little late. We had that a few days ago, didn't we? And that little black on the edge, and he's complaining, and then mom kind of sits down, and he leads in a prayer of thanksgiving. After that, their little daughter says, "Daddy, does God hear us when we pray?" "Well, of course," Dad said. "He hears us every time we pray." And she thought and said, "Well, does he hear everything we say the rest of the time?" "Well, yeah, every word," he said. And he was thinking, she's asking theological questions. This is great. But his mood changed when he said, "Daddy, I just heard you complain and then pray. Which does God believe?" Which does God believe? The words of thanksgiving followed by the complaints, or in the midst of the complaints, are pretty empty, aren't they? Words focused in a religious setting or a prayer time, if unconnected to the words and the lifestyle the rest of the time, kind of empty. And we start to see that thanksgiving is more than words. It is a life. But we sang it. "Now I get to love you in return." It's a thanksgiving song. We give thanks to God by recognizing what he's done and living our gratitude back. What does this look like? Well, we certainly see it in the Apostle Paul. And today, we turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says this, verse 14, "For Christ's love compels us." Compels us. "Because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." Christ's love. Christ died that Paul's old way could die. And if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, that old way was pretty driven, destructive. Seems there was a kind of an angry passion driving it. And yet it was deceptive. He was deceived as to who Jesus really was. Darkness, he talks about it. Death. He talks about living in spiritual death and darkness. And now he said that's gone because of Christ's love, because Christ died on the cross. So Paul says, that love, all that Jesus did for me, it compels me. That word compels, interesting. The original language, it speaks to something that's being held together. You hold something together. You grasp it in your fingers and it can't go. It's bringing things together. It's like he's saying, Christ's love, his death on the cross, brings together now how I live. I'm compelled. I'm controlled. I'm led by what Jesus did for me, and I just want to live out of that. I want to live gratitude. Then we keep reading in 2 Corinthians 5, and he has a word for what that looks like. Verse 20, we are therefore, based on everything I said, here's what we get to be. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors. That somehow this lifestyle of gratitude is taking seriously the fact that we are ambassadors and living as ambassadors for Christ. And that fits into what we've been talking about this fall in our sermon series. The whole series is moving forward as the people of God. What does that look like? Who are we as the people of God moving forward? And we've been talking so far about we're an expression of God's kingdom. All right? We're going to talk later about we're the family of God, we're the body of Christ, but for now, we're an expression of the kingdom. And what does that look like in relationship with God? Well, he's our king. And we talked about a loving king. Jesus died for us, gives us a way of life. We talked about with one another last week that we're citizens of this thing called an ecclesia, the citizenry who get together for the good of the city. Next week, with me being in Chicago now, Ralph Korner, who did all this research on ecclesia, will actually be speaking and talk a little bit more about that. But when we think of our relationship with our neighbors, with those who are not yet in relationship with Christ, and if we're part of a kingdom, we're ambassadors. What's an ambassador? Well, then and now, as now, it's someone who represents the home country. We represent the interests of the home country, the message of the home country, the lifestyle of the home country in the country we find ourselves. We are ambassadors of the city of God as we live in the culture of humanity. Ambassadors. To be grateful for the gift of living in the kingdom of God is to live as its ambassador in this nation. What does that look like? Well, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5 because I think Paul tells us a couple things that we're going to flesh out and look at our lives and say, more than just make Thanksgiving a weekend, how do we make it a call to ambassadorship? Getting to live for King Jesus and love him in return for his love for us. Well, the first thing this means as Christ's ambassadors is that we live out the reality that we're restored to God. We live out the truth that we're part of this new kingdom. We live out the difference Jesus has made and is making and will make in our lives. There's a connect. It's funny, I'm watching TV yesterday, and there's a commercial saying the PGA golf season has just begun. I think they're trying to rub it into us who live in the north. As our golf season ends, theirs begins. But, you know, even as they're showing golfers, they're like kind of living billboards, right? Golfers who do well, they make a lot of money in prize money, but a lot of their money is made by the logos on their shirt and their hat. And in fact, the hat, what they put on their hat, they get paid hundreds of thousands of dollars for. the good golfers. But wouldn't it be odd if your favorite golfer had the Nike swoosh or Titleist or TaylorMade or Callaway, but when you looked at the golf clubs they were using, the logo on the ball that they were actually using, it was different. You go, your words ring hollow. You represent TaylorMade, but you play Titleist? Wouldn't make you want to kind of go out with confidence and buy TaylorMade, right? Their actions speak louder than their words. I can't help but think that we just saw an example of that with the Chain of Love video. Chain of Love, through its years, there have been many, many, many people accept the message of the kingdom of God, have received what Jesus offered when he died on the cross and rose again. Many have come to know that. But it's because they saw that tangibly lived out. They went to the bridges those kids were living under, brought them into a home, lived the life of the kingdom in front of them. They turned 18, didn't kick them out, said, "You're our family. You're part of this kingdom." And it's out of the reality of the lifestyle that one after another, after another, after another have said, "Let me hear the message." As Paul talks here about being compelled and it ultimately being an ambassador, where does he start? Let's go back to verse 14. "For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died and therefore all died." The sense that Jesus died, that all can enter into death to all of that junk that he died for. Can have a new life. That's verse 15. "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Now, there's something here in the English that we don't see in the original. "He died for all." The tense there is something happened once. Jesus died on a cross and made available something. But the tense for live is different. It suggests continual action. Jesus died so that we can enter into what he did for us and continually live it out. That's what the original language represents. Paul is essentially saying, everything that you died for and is in my past, I don't want to go back there. I want to live out the new reality that you've given me. The fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross, that he's forgiven me and given me a new way to live. That's verses 16 and 17. "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way." He's saying, there was a time I didn't know who Jesus was, King Jesus. But now I see him as King Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross for my sins, rose again, has given me life. So he's able to say in verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here." It's like a dividing line of history, one commentator said. And there's a new reality. No longer am I alienated. No longer do I have to give in to the deception. No longer do I have to let the old ways and the sin control me. The new has come. I'm forgiven, I'm restored, I'm given God's Spirit. But put that together with, I live this out. I think some people think, well, new has come, wait till heaven. But you put it in the whole context, the new has come, now I live into it. There's going to come a time in heaven when the old is completely gone in its influence. But until then, I live into the influence and the power of God's Spirit in the new creation. And day by day, I work out what it means to live under the King, empowered by the Holy Spirit, And somehow by my action, I become an ambassador, showing the world there's a different way to live, a different value system, a different set of ethics and morals that are based on how God designed us to live. If we're going to be ambassadors for Christ, it means we're going to live different. And one of the biggest differences of life in the kingdom of God versus kingdoms of this world, more and more in the West, the kingdoms of this world are starting to say that the locus, we're way in it, the locus, the foundation of truth is inside us, each of us. Your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. And what happens when I'm in charge of what is true? I become my own little kingdom. My desires trump everything. As long as no one gets hurt, I should be able to do whatever I want. And as more and more of that thinking takes root in the West, we see the deterioration. Tim Keller has described it so well. He says, this me wanting everything, I look around and you have this and you have this and you have this and you have this, so I need it, I need it, I need it, I need it, and it's crazy. Anxiety through the roof. This sense of I'm not enough, through the roof. Needing, if it's about me, I've gotta make sure my way is right, and so divisiveness. We just see society crumbling because little kingdoms are in competition. And we as the people of God get to go, there's a king with a way to live. He's given us his direction and his word. Are we going to agree totally on all the interpretation? No, but if we're under the king, we say, God, you lead us. And as we clearly start to understand how he's directing us, then as his ambassadors, we say, I get to live that way. And yeah, it challenges our selfishness. But if we're going to be ambassadors and we're going to live lives of gratitude, the first question is really this: where in my life right now do I need to realign to the kingdom of God? What are some attitudes? Is there a divisiveness, an anger, a drivenness? What about values? Am I chasing things that aren't eternal? And Jesus is inviting us as king to say, just come to me. I've given you my spirit. Talk to me about it. Be honest. Be real. Find other believers. Talk with them. Get them to pray with you. Talk to wise believers. Get counsel. Go into the roots. Let God bring change. But it's intentional. If we're going to live lifestyles of gratitude, the first thing we do is live into the reality of the new kingdom. And rather than have that be this big cloud, say, okay, God, right now, what do you want me to commit to you? What attitude, what value, what area of activity in my life that needs to come back under your lordship? Where's a king calling you as an ambassador back to the ways and the values and the truth and the heart of King Jesus? Because if we're going to live lifestyles of gratitude, we live out the reality that we're restored to God. But beyond that, the second thing is we then share with those around us the message that they too can be restored to God. It moves from just lifestyle to saying we're ambassadors of a king who has a message, who has news. And we want you to know the news. Not our job to make anyone believe it, but it's our job to share it. I read one thing where this guy's got a motto on his desk. It says, "Those who hear not the music think the dancer is mad." Interesting. So somehow by our lives, people should go, "That's intriguing, that's different." But if they know not the music, Chain of Love, many people went in the name of Christ and they modeled the life of Christ to these children. But ultimately, they began to hear the music of the King, the message of the King that was behind why they lived the way they did. And that ultimately is what's going to transform these lives. It's the message. The lives give credibility. The lives provide opportunity. But we need to share the message. We keep going. Verse 18. "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself." He's restored us. We're going to live that way. "Through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." So we live out that reconciliation. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, the cross, the resurrection, not counting people's sins against them. The root issue of sin is dealt with. And get this part. "He has committed to us the message of reconciliation." There's a message. "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." We have a message to share. And on this Thanksgiving Sunday, I just want to take some time and talk about the message, this gospel. Paul succinctly gives us the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. And I just want to highlight some verses that are quite common if you've been around long. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel." Gospel literally means the good news, not advice that you can kind of take or leave. This is news that you have to respond to. "This is the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved." We got something to be thankful for? We're brought from death to life, darkness to light, hopeless to hope. This gospel, this good news, did all this for you. "If you hold firmly to the word I preach, otherwise you believed in vain." He's saying this gospel, this good news is the core. So what is it? Verse 3. "For what I received, I pass on to you of first importance." First importance. At the heart of it all. The heart of Christianity. "That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then all to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me." What are some characteristics? If someone were to ask you, what's this good news? What's this gospel you talk about as Christians? How would you answer? Well, let me give four characteristics that Paul says this is of the first important stuff. Okay? First of all, and first of all in amongst the four, the gospel is centered on Jesus. The gospel is centered on the person of Jesus Christ. That Jesus came, God in the flesh, lived, died on a cross, rose again, went back to heaven, and is going to return. Good news is that God has invaded our planet, and that's the core. There was Chuck Swindoll told this story. Some of you may have heard it. Down in Atlanta, someone visiting there, wanting to eat, went to the Yellow Pages. This is an old story. Church of God Grill. Weird. Why would someone call their restaurant the Church of God Grill? Called them up and found someone who knew the history and said, "Well, what's with the name?" They said, "Well, we started out as a mission. We came down to this area, town, and we had church services. That's what we were about. Talked about Jesus. But we needed some money to operate. So we had someone who made real good chicken dinners, and they said, well, you know what? Every week I'll do that. We'll kind of charge a bit. They started to make pretty good money, and more and more people came. And they thought, well, let's cut down on the service, more chicken dinners. Eventually, let's cut out the service altogether and keep the restaurant. Name's pretty cool, so they kept it. Church of God Grill had nothing to do anymore with God, with Jesus. Everything had grown up around it. I wonder, Paul's speaking to a church in Corinth. There were issues everywhere. And he's saying, you know, first importance is Jesus. Getting back to who he is, what he did, what he does, what he will do. It all centers there. You know, so many people out in our world, they get sidetracked by the issues a lot of times because we as God's people spend all our time on the issues. And maybe we need to get back to Jesus. I remember the times I've struggled to make the faith of my childhood my own faith. I had to come back to Jesus. Ask questions like, I'm here, where from? Everything pointed to design. Okay, who designed and made this? God. Okay, who's God? Well, the God of Christianity made a very historical claim that he visited Earth in the person of Jesus. Historical writings back up the fact there was a person named Jesus, that this Jesus died on a cross, made all these claims to rise again, and in 2,000 years of trying to disprove that, have not been able to. And I stake my life on my belief that God visited our planet in the person of Jesus, who died on the cross for my sin and rose again. And all the other issues will be dealt with out of this foundation. Church, we got to get back to Jesus. It's the answer to the divisiveness. It's the answer to, not the easy answer, because there's a lot to work out. But oh, to have the heart of Jesus. And in the midst of all the questions of people, to point them to Jesus. So it's centered in Jesus. Second reality, it deals with our root issue. Hard to believe, any of you who've known me for longer than 7 years, that it was 7 years ago this week that I got a new hip. Hard to believe. Some early October 2014. Before that, this was kind of Lyle walking around the pulpit on Sunday morning. You know, and I could have said, yeah, I had a bad sleep last night. Every Saturday? And then they took an x-ray. My problem was not a bad sleep on Saturday night. It was an arthritic, messed up hip. And it needed to be replaced. And no amount of Band-Aids or massage therapy, as helpful as that was, we're going to fix the root issue. We go back here, verse 13. The first importance, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. A first importance is the good news had to reveal the bad news, and that is all of us need a heart replacement. All of us have sinned. Not a very popular word. Sin essentially means I know better than the God who made me and I'm going to live life my way. Thank you. We've all done it. Comes out in all kinds of ways. Haddon Robinson says, we're born with curvature of the soul. Poisoned blood. And we've all looked up to heaven and said, God, I'm going to live my way. It started Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve. We've all followed right along, born with this propensity that we all give into. And a God of love could have said, well, you chose to build your kingdom. I guess I'll leave you there. It's separate from mine, and it's going to be dark, and the world's in a mess because we're living in our own kingdoms. And Scripture also says it's going to be an eternal condition. But he died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures interpret why Jesus died. He died because that sin incurred a penalty, a break, and something had to be done. And a holy, great, loving God said, I can't leave you there. So he comes down in the person of Jesus, dies on a cross, and somehow in some mysterious way, dying in our place, paying a price for our sin, so that we can once again turn from our own little kingdoms to his. We don't do anything to earn it. We didn't deserve it. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We receive it. We can lay on the table and we get a new soul, a new heart. It awakens our spirit. New life. I wonder when we interact with the world, if part of our story is, you know what, it's a mess in the world as we talk about it, but isn't it, when we're honest, kind of a mess in all our lives? And there's something deeper going on. What do you think that might be? We start to talk. We live in a world that blames. It's their fault, it's their fault, it's their fault, it's that. No, it's me. And we have to own that. And say, you know what? I realize the problem is me. And I needed to come before my Maker and own up to that and admit that and receive what he did for me in Jesus. You know, he offers you that too. So it's centered in Jesus. It addresses the root issue of sin. The third thing, it offers a renewed vision of life. And this is the one I think we miss. And it's coming back into the story of the good news. That the renewed vision of life isn't just heaven, but it's now. And we see it in Paul. Verse 8. Okay, he just said, then he appeared to James and all the apostles. Last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God, it was in me. Paul is saying, God totally changed my life and gave me a new way to life, and now I get to live into this kingdom. That the gospel, Jesus said, here's the good news, the kingdom has come near. Turn and follow the kingdom. And Paul said, I've done that. And now I'm, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Oh, to live the vision and offer a vision of a way of life before eternity that is walked with God, has his presence in the midst of our suffering, doesn't have all the answers to why bad things happen, but knows it's all going to be set right, has values to live by that matter, is able to point to a kingdom that can break through the divisiveness and the that's going on in all our little kingdom building. That we would just recover that picture. I've told this story before. It's a story attributed to Abraham Lincoln. One day in his anger at slavery, he's in a town, he sees a slave auction going on, a young girl, and it just burns him. So he says, I am going to give her freedom. And he bid it and bid until he bought her freedom. She didn't know that at first. She came to him, head down, thinking, well, more abuse. And he said, you're free. She didn't know what to do with that. What do you mean I'm free? He said, you're free. He said, you really mean I can do what I want to do? Yeah, you're free. I can say what I want to say? Yeah. She looked at him. I can go wherever I want to go? He said, yeah. You can go wherever you want to go. He said, sir, if you've done all that for my freedom, I want to go with you. That was Paul's story. I want to go with you. Where else would I go? How else would I live? See, that's our story to tell. But it starts by us living it. It starts by us living into it. It's what we speak to. That this Christianity thing isn't about coming into something with a bunch of rules. It's about coming into something where there's a new vision to live that's based on how it was designed to be lived in the first place. That we walk out with God by His Spirit. Last thing of this, it needs to be received. It's about Christ, centered in Christ, deals with the root issue of sin. Christ died according to the Scriptures to give us a new vision of life. I am what I am by the grace of God. But Paul and all those others had to receive it. We are reconciled. We are restored to God to become reconcilers. But to receive it is not to earn it, to turn to God by faith, live for Him. I was in a taller building a while back, and looking out the window, it was a morning, and there were some window washers just starting. And I saw these ropes come over the ledge of the top of the building. And then all of a sudden, the guy gets over and he starts going down. I thought, that's a picture of belief. He believed in the rope. Repentance, turning from, I'm going to trust myself. No, I'm going to trust. I'm going to turn and trust the rope. Maybe today, here online, you're listening, and you know I've talked to you about Jesus, God, dying for your sin, and you're going, I'm a mess inside. I know that. I get that. I don't want to live this way. I want to follow Jesus as King. Maybe today you receive. You just say yes to Him. Sorry, thank you, please. Lord, sorry. I have started building my own little kingdoms. It is me. That's my problem. Thank you, Jesus. Coming from heaven, dying on a cross, rising again. Thank you. Please, on that basis, forgive me. Lead my life. I want to walk with you, this new vision. Maybe today that's your prayer. Or as you're talking to others. Sorry, thank you, please. As God gives you opportunity to say, you don't earn it. And you can invite them too. To a lifestyle of gratitude. And that's where we started. When we think about this weekend, it's so much more than a list we give God. It's a celebration of what He's done for us, the culmination of a life of gratitude, which compels us when we look at what Jesus do. It compels us to be ambassadors of His kingdom. That's who we are, living out the reality of his kingdom. So where today intentionally does that need to speak to you? What do you need to give him? Where do you need to turn anew? And then it gives us a message that's centered in Jesus, deals with root issue of sin, gives us a new vision to live. And all we got to do is receive. We, followers of Jesus, above all, should live as grateful people. Let's pray. Father, you're good. And among all the many, many, many ways you blessed us, we end today by saying, we can say when we live into the kingdom, it is well with my soul. The root issue has been dealt with. The heart surgery has been done. So may we declare with thanksgiving, whatever my lot, you've taught me to say, it is well with my soul because the root issues are dealt with and you walk with me. Let's stand together.